not fulfilling the will of God in your life until your circle of witness is as large as His is for you. And that's for us as a church as a whole. And part of our circle of witness that God has stretched us with, is stretching us with, is with a church plant in Waukegan. And I think back a year ago when there is nothing on the board about this except long-standing thought in some people's minds and hearts. And it wasn't till after the new year that things began rolling. And a lot's happened in, what has it been, 10 months, 8 months? When was the first time we got together, Luke? It was that in March sometime, or February or March? Yeah, lots happened. And really grateful for Luke and for Megan and the Lord bringing them to our congregation so that they can not be part of our congregation a while in terms of our church plans. Although once a Cornerstonian, always a Cornerstonian. So that's the way it is around here. I just wanted to say a little something here about Luke is that I've been really impressed, and I won't say with Luke, but with God's work in Luke over the time I've gotten to know him and over the time he's been sharing about what's been happening there. And the potential is tremendous. And there is a real community of people being drawn to this. And a lot of preparation has happened because of Gil over the years working in that area with the City of Life and the goodwill. He's the pastor on the street there. And the Lord's been preparing, and this has been the right time for this. This is the right time. I want to acknowledge Megan's parents being with us here this morning, Rich and I can't remember, Susie, right. And also a friend. Okay. And also a friend, and your name is? Lindsay, right. I met before, but I'm terrible with names. But we're very happy to have you with us this morning, and especially with Luke delivering the word. Pray for Luke as he does so. Pray for ourselves that we will receive the word. Dan mentioned, you know, we expect God to speak to us this morning, and he certainly will. So Luke, come on up here, and it's yours now, okay?
Thank you so much. Well, I'm happy to bear that label of being a Cornerstonian for this season. And Megan is too. We've really, really enjoyed getting to know so many of you, just like I said last time, but it's wonderful to see. As our relationships in Waukegan deepen, our relationships with so many of you are deepening, and we're so excited about what God's doing, but it's difficult even now to think of, you know, the fact that God is calling us to start an independent work because we're becoming so connected to so many of you. If you've been talking with Megan at all, you know, over the last few weeks, and if you found out a little bit more about us, she may have told you that if I'm in a season where I'm losing sleep, I have a tendency to be distracted. And if I'm distracted, I do some really strange things. She'll tell you about this. I mean, a few years ago, I was cramming for some exams in seminary, and Megan was preparing a nice dinner, and she was in the kitchen cooking. I was setting the table. I think we were having some folks over. So dutifully, I'm putting out the silverware, and then I looked at Megan, who was in the kitchen, and I looked back at the table, and I realized I had set the table with all knives. Peculiar behavior. It gets worse, okay? During that time, we were also, you know, going to church frequently, surprised there. And we woke up one morning, we jumped in the car to go to church, and I was feeling pretty groggy. But of course, when I'm driving, I'm focused. It was when I parked the car that I lost some focus and I became distracted. I took off my seatbelt, I opened the door, I started to walk toward the entrance of our church, and I realized my wife isn't next to me. What's going on? And I looked in the passenger seat, and Megan's head is cocked back and she's dying laughing because I left the car on. I was going to leave and walk into church and leave the car on the entire time that I was in the service. I mean, I do some weird things when I'm distracted. But the story that takes the cake was when we were going to Central Illinois to visit my grandparents. We pulled into a gas station right next to the entrance. And we stopped the car. I unbuckled my seatbelt. I got out. And not only did I leave the car running, I didn't put it in park. And I'll tell you what, 2 miles an hour has never seemed so fast in my entire life, because we were right next to the entrance. The car's rolling toward the wall of the gas station. And I was in one of those modes where it seemed like everything was in slow motion. I'm like, no. And Megan's in the passenger seat. This time she's not laughing at all, but trying to put the car in park. It's not working. I jumped in. I slammed on the brakes. I promise you that car stopped like an inch before it hit the wall. Being distracted is not a good thing. And it happens to a lot of us. Sometimes it's laughable. Sometimes it's tragic. Because sometimes we can find ourselves in a season of distraction and we don't even realize how it's derailing our lives. Think of the husband who works dutifully to love his wife but is too distracted to listen to her and actually find out what love looks like to her. Because he's so distracted, he's working hard to love her, but she's not receiving it as love. I mean, think about the pastor who works very, very hard to serve his congregation, but because he's making his congregation his primary ministry instead of his family, he looks past his wife and his children so that he can serve it, making secondary issues primary because he's distracted. And that's a problem. How about the mother who loves her kids? And you know she loves her kids, but she wants to please them so much that she sends them the message that they are the center of the universe. And then, in so doing, she ill-equips them to really serve other people because they think that it's all about them. They're distracted. Because she's distracted. And if we're distracted in mission, bad things happen. So today, I hope that this is a moment of clarity for us. One where we can focus on the person of Jesus Christ and on His most precious commandment. We're going to be in Matthew 22 today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you about what's going on. This is Jerusalem in the first century. Jesus has just strolled into the temple courts, and there are some interesting things going on. I mean, he's establishing himself as a debate team stud, all right? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're trying to stump him in debate, and it's not going too well for him. The Pharisees, they ask this question about paying taxes to Caesar. Jesus responds. The crowd is astonished. They're marveled at what he's doing. The Sadducees ask him a question about the resurrection. He responds again. The crowd is just in amazement over what Jesus has responded with. And so at this time, the competition between the Pharisees and the Sadducees to test Jesus in debate and to stump him, it's really heating up. And so we'll see, if we look in verse 34, what they do. Before we read that, though, remember who the Pharisees were. I mean, these were the people who are, in my mind, the clearest example in the New Testament of seriously distracted folks. I mean, these were people who made secondary issues primary in their lives. These were the people that were so concerned about tithing and ritual purity that they focused on that and missed the Son of God in their presence. They were distracted. They were really, really distracted, perilously distracted. Look in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question.
"Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" There was this ongoing debate among the Pharisees about which laws were light and which ones were weighty, which ones were unimportant and which ones were more important. So they thought that they'd throw out this question, you know, to see if the Son of God, I guess, was orthodox, you know, to see if Jesus actually knew what he was talking about. He's already really baffled everyone and amazed everyone by his responses, but they don't quit. They want to test him. They want to see what he's got. Now, Jesus responds in a way that would not have been surprising. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." This was something called the Great Shema that was repeated twice daily by devout Jews. They knew that this was crucial. Loving the Lord with everything that you have, with all you are. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it this way in the Message. Love the Lord your God with all your passion, all your prayer, and all your intelligence. Not talking about different categories of a person or different compartments, but just saying, love the Lord with everything. The Jews knew that was important. So that wouldn't have surprised them. And then Jesus says, this is the first and greatest commandment. But then he gives them another answer. They asked him for one, he gave them two. He's like that kid in Megan's class who might, you know, respond to a question. She says, "What's the capital of the United States?" He'd say, "Washington, D.C. And the capital of Djibouti is Djibouti. You know, something weird. I stole that from a Coke Zero commercial. Forgive me. But he gives them two answers to one question. But those two answers, they were random. These two were inseparably related. All right? Look in verse 38. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And then he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's amazing the link that we have to see between these two commandments. You cannot love the Lord your God with everything you are and neglect the people around you that you are called to be committed to. There's an interrelationship between the two. You cannot love the people in your midst sacrificially unless you love the Lord with all you are. You can't have one without the other. That's why it's called the greatest commandment. One. You pick one up, you're going to get the other one. They're inseparable, right? It's crucial that we understand that. And then he goes on to say, all the law and the prophets, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, these two commandments are central. They're like hooks that all of the other commands of God hang on. And if they don't remain at the center, if they don't remain in the center of our lives and you remove them, the commands of God, they fall into a heap on the floor. And if we want to get on our knees and try to piece together a Christian life by just obeying all of these scattered commands without keeping these hooks central, it is a seriously tedious and disappointing task. It turns us into hypocrites. It will turn us into Pharisees. Make us legalists. These two commandments are so crucial. We have to keep these at the center of who we are and what we're called to do in mission. Amen? We have to remember that these have to be at the center of what we're called to do and who we're called to be. Okay? Why? Why would Jesus say that? Specifically in verse 40, when he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, what does he mean? Jesus was the one who through his life and his teaching, he established the law. He upheld the law. He completed the law. He clarified the law. People looked at his life and they saw a picture of who God was calling the Jews to be in the law. He was the only one who you could look at and say, wow, he's actually doing it. He's actually living in right relationship with God and with other people. And so if you feel like you are not growing in obedience to the great commandment, join the club. Jesus was the only one who did that perfectly. But praise God that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be reconciled to God and have right relationship with Him. And when we understand that, we're also able to be reconciled to one another. Our relationships with one another are made peaceful. They're made right by God's grace, by God's strength, by God's power, when we focus on the person of Jesus Christ and we listen to what He says and what He calls us to do. So today, we find ourselves, as we think about mission locally, our circle of witness, there's a fork in the road. Either we are walking more closely with Jesus, growing in Christ-like character, showing people evidence that He is working in our lives and we are striving to grow in obedience to the great commandment, or we are distracted. We're distracted and we're becoming more pharisaical, more hypocritical. But today, we all have the choice, the option of focusing on who Jesus is. And this is how we can know whether or not we're growing in obedience to the great commandment. If we are growing in Christ-like character, if we start to see changes in our character, start to adopt new virtues that we didn't have before, if we see changes taking place in our life as a result of the supernatural work that Christ does in us, it's something that's humbling for me to think about, because I'm being stretched. I've had 4 super encouraging weeks, but I'm still being stretched. Because I realize every day there are ways in which I fall well short of Jesus' example. But we're in a situation where we are being stretched continually and we're being forced to learn how to grow in obedience to this commandment. Because if we don't, I'm convinced that we're not going to make much headway in Waukegan. But if we do, we send people a picture of who Jesus Christ is and what Christian community can do and be in a very needy setting. I want to throw out some questions for you. These are questions that will help us sort of assess the ways in which we're responding to Jesus' great commandment, the greatest commandment. And these are questions that aren't meant at all to heap guilt on you. It would be better for you not to listen to them if that's what happens. They're questions that are meant to help us gain a vision for growth. Okay. First of all, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your families, do you seek people out? Do you share the gospel with them? Do you listen to them long enough to apply the gospel to their lives? Do you love them? Do you love them? If someone here were to ask them whether or not you love them, what would they say? Now, there are times we share the gospel with people, and we do it lovingly, and the gospel offends people, because that's what the gospel does. It tells people that they need to change. It tells people that they're sinners. It tells us we need to repent. And sometimes, when we share the gospel, people will not receive it as love, but it is love. However, we must make sure that we're not adding offense to the gospel by the flaws that we have in our lives, by the way that we share the gospel, by the way that we live in relationship with one another. We cannot view local mission as a conquest. We have to view it as a quest of love. A quest to tell people about God's love, and then, in the words of Richard Foster, to live in a way that gives bite to what we say about God's love. Amen? We have to do that. There are some people that I've met recently, 2 years, who are wonderful examples of how to do this, in my mind. One of my heroes, his name is John Perkins. He's a remarkable man. He's faced more persecution than anyone I've ever met in my life. And he dropped out of school when he was in 3rd grade, ended up receiving 11 honorary doctorates later. So you know he overcame some challenges, right? He was the son of a sharecropper. He grew up in Mississippi. His father left him at an early age, and his mother died when he was a child. He's faced unbelievable persecution, like I said. He's been beaten within an inch of his life by people who were sick of him empowering young African Americans during the civil rights movement. He's been through so much. And he said that when he was growing up, there were some people who would share the gospel with him. They would tell him about heaven, and they would do it in a way that suggested that they did not want him to go there and be with them in heaven. By the way that they shared the gospel self-righteously, he didn't receive love. It's possible. That happens. He said, the way that they preached to me, the way that they told me about heaven, suggested that they would have rather me gone to hell. What changed things for this man? When he showed up at a Bible study, and there was a man who looked like the other people that would say, you know, the gospel and speak the gospel in a very strange, self-righteous way to him, but he didn't act like them. He shared the gospel. And then when John Perkins wanted to hear more, he entered a relationship with him, and over the course of years, he invested in him. He built into him. He discipled him. He loved him. That's what we're called to do in witness. The people in my mind who are some of the clearest examples of loving their neighbors are those who remain committed to addicts when they're in their mess. That is not easy to do. It is not easy to stay in relationship with someone who can lie to you with tears in their eyes. Earlier this week, Gil Whitaker, my friend and ministry partner, was telling me about his son, who was a heroin dealer at one point. And he said he was his own best customer at one time. And I'm sure that he made things very difficult for their family. So what did Gil do? How did he respond? Did he shut the door on their relationship? Did he cut the string on their relationship? Did he shut him out of his life? No. He continued to love him. He continued to talk to him. He continued to pray for him. He continued to rebuke him, because we must rebuke each other if we love each other. And eventually, God reached in to this man's life, and he pulled him out of the prison of the poison that was destroying him. And he redeemed him. And he rehabilitated him. And he worked a miracle in this man's life. Do you think that that had something to do with Gil making the love of God visible to him in his life? I would suggest that it did. It's not easy to do that. It requires sacrifice. But listen, the reason that we're called to do that is because when we were in our mess, we have to think on how Christ loved us. When I was a skirt-chasing, rebellious teenager who worshipped sports, Christ loved me. He pursued me in love. That made a difference in my heart. When I see that in the lives of people who won't give up on me regardless of how hard-headed I am, I see a picture of Jesus. But there's a relationship between the way we're called to love our neighbors and the way we're called to love our Father. We cannot love our neighbors the way that we're called to unless we are absolutely committed and wholeheartedly devoted to our Lord. So let me ask you a few questions that relate more to our vertical relationship. Are you satisfied today in the love that God has for you? Are you satisfied in the sacrifice that God made for you in sending His Son, Jesus Christ? Does that satisfy you this morning? And as you seek to make a difference in your circle of witness, what is your first step? Is it the step of the godless activist who runs headlong into the challenges that he or she cannot fix? Or is it the approach of the Nehemiah activist who sees a problem, who is cut to the heart and drops to his knees, knowing that without the intervention of God, nothing happens, but with the intervention of God and with the power of His Spirit, mountains move. That's what we're called to do. We need to focus on prayer if we want to focus on our local mission. If our circle of witness is going to change. If we're going to see people come to know the Lord, we have to realize that we don't do the work in ministry. God does the work in ministry, and we have to prioritize prayer. These are things that we're thinking about as we have this fledgling community in Waukegan. And I know that I railed on these things pretty hard today, but it's actually been a very wonderful few weeks of encouragement, lots of laughter, lots of fun, as we've been seeing God add some pretty significant things to our ministry. So I want to tell you a little bit more about how we're working to try and remain focused on the ground in Waukegan and how you can be involved. First of all, I know that not everyone was here the last time that that I shared a little bit more about our calling in Waukegan and what God's calling us to do. So just so you know, the way that this all started was 10 years ago, Gil Whitaker purchased a building in Waukegan. And he purchased the building for business purposes, also because he wanted to see ministry activities taking place there. And so many of you know we're involved with the prayer breakfasts and the corn roasts and the Bible classes that took place there. And some of you began wondering, and I hope praying, about whether or not God wanted that ministry activity to ripen into a more established church. Just out of curiosity, how many people were praying for that? Is anybody praying for that? If it's okay if you weren't. You can pray for us now. We'll forgive you. Okay. But I need to know because I have to tell this story about once a week now. Anyway, many of you began wondering whether or not God wanted this ministry activity to ripen into a more established work. So Roger and Gil began talking about that, and then they connected with Brett Gleason, who's the director of church planting for the Great Lakes District of the EFCA. And Brett and I knew each other, and he knew that I have passion for serving in an under-resourced community. And he also started to figure out that we had a passion that was growing for Lake County, because Megan had been teaching in Zion for some time. So all of us got connected, all of us sensed that this was something that God was calling us to do, to be committed to each other, to be committed to this community. And 3.5 months ago, Megan and I moved to Waukegan, and we're actually living in an apartment on the second floor of the City of Life building in which we hope to plant this church. We're calling this right now the City of Life Project, and it's very likely that our church will be called the City of Life. So, what is our vision? What are we trying to do? What is our dream? What do we believe is God's heart for this work? This is it. We want to plant a healthy, multi-ethnic church for people living in the houses, apartments, and housing projects in and around our neighborhood. That's our focus. We don't know what God's going to do beyond that, but that's our focus. And we cannot do that alone. We need Cornerstone, we need the larger body, we need many people who are committed to seeing this become a reality. So first of all, I want to share with you some praises that we've seen, because like I tell you, it's not like we're seeing people raised from the dead, but we've seen some pretty significant things happen in the last few weeks. First of all, a few weeks ago, I talked with a man named Alvin Sanders, who's the director of reconciliation for the EFCA. And he was giving me some advice, and he said, "Luke, your number one responsibility this year is to be a good neighbor." And I was kind of expecting to hear, "And lead 100 people to the Lord, and disciple this many people, and do ellipsis, you know?" But he didn't say that. He just said, "Your primary responsibility is to be a good neighbor." Because there's some suspicion in that area, as you can expect. About two new folks moving in. Of course, we expected that. Here's the praise in all that. Our relationships with our neighbors are deepening. And sometimes they're deepening significantly. And God's actually adding some of them to our launch team. And our dream in this work, because we want it to be a true community church, is that they would have meaningful roles, significant roles, central roles in planting this church. It's essential that we do that, because we have to show people in that community that God is empowering them to plant this church. If we want to reach it, we have to do that. So that's one thing that we are really, really praising God about. In addition to developing some strong relationships with people, we're developing some strong relationships with organizations. Gil connected me with the director of, I believe it's community outreach or something to that effect, at the Waukegan Housing Authority. And this is a Christian woman who was interested in what we're doing. She's like, "You're planning a church right across the street from my office?" I was like, "Yeah, God willing. You know, that's what we're hoping to do. That's what we're praying about." She's like, "Right over there?" Points out the office of her window. I was like, "Yeah." And she's like, "Let me think about what I can do for you guys." Well, you know what? A lot of people in these public housing buildings, they're asking for computer skills classes because they don't have basic computer skills to do things that would really make their lives a lot easier. But we just don't have the volunteers to provide this for them. And so I'm thinking, well, we can get some of those. But before I even offered that, she's like, "Would you be willing to teach one of those classes?" And I'm like, "Sure." And so now we have this relationship with the Waukegan Housing Authority, and this is a mini miracle, okay? She gave out some questionnaires to residents to see who might be interested in this sort of thing. They had to make two sets of additional copies because there was so much interest. So now we don't have one class. We have three classes with three volunteers that people hopefully will begin to associate with the work that God's doing in their community. They're going to connect, God willing, the love that we're trying to show them and serving them in these classes with what's going on in our church, because it is a City of Life ministry. So that's a huge praise. Oh, and by the way, she told us we could say anything that we want in those classes to promote our church. Amen? So these are things that we're really excited about. Another huge praise, we are starting weekly Bible fellowship for folks in our neighborhood starting this Thursday. We don't know if it's going to be every Thursday, but we're starting with a Bible study, and we're really pumped about that. So God is doing some incredible things. There are seriously some people who are calling me over and over who are saying, "I thought we were going to get in the Word today." You know, and it's not all peachy. I'm not trying to say that at all, but there are those things happening. I mean, people want to get into the Word. I really believe God is behind this work. He wants to see a group of believers come together and love that community well, and so we're committed to it. Okay, so every week I'm here, one of you will walk up to me, or several of you will walk up to me and say, "Just tell me how I can help out with what you're doing in Waukegan." And that is blowing Megan and I away. It is, honestly, it's the most encouraging thing ever, because we see that this is an extension of the ministry of this church. You are our mother church, and we're so grateful for the ways in which, for the way in which you want to be involved right from the ground floor. I mean, this is something that began with you, so it's going to continue with Cornerstone, absolutely. So I want to go ahead and tell you a few things that would be most helpful for us at this point. First of all, you all saw this coming. Please pray for us. This is the best way that you can help get this church off the ground. Because we're getting attacked and we're going to be attacked. We need you to pray for us. Pray, first of all, that God would establish a healthy church culture from the outset. Pray for funds. Pray that God would send us a diverse team. Pray that God would send us people from this community, okay? From the community that we're planting in. And pray also that God would give us wisdom as we interact with people in our neighborhood. And pray that people would come to Jesus, to a hope-filled relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, you didn't have to write all those down. If you're busy doing that, that means the world to me. But if you sign up on the back table by the book table, there's a sheet that says City of Life Project. If you give me your email address and your phone number, I will keep you up to date as far as what you can be in prayer for sure. Just so you know, truth and disclosure, the first email that we sent out does clarify our financial needs. We want you on that list regardless of whether or not you want to support us financially or regardless of whether or not you're in a position to, okay? We have prayer partners and financial ministry partners in the same group, so just know that this isn't some sort of gimmicky ploy, okay? We want your prayer, and if God is calling you to partner with us financially, we're also given the responsibility by the Free Church to raise $4,000 monthly. But regardless of which direction you want to move, we definitely, definitely need you to be laboring with us in prayer. Another thing that we're thinking of, this is a difficult economic time for everyone. The people living in our community are acutely affected by this economic crisis. And honestly, I've met more unemployed men in our neighborhood than employed men. And the vast majority of them are willing workers who are looking for jobs faithfully. So if anyone can offer any advice, any career advice, particularly in the trades, in detailing, in power washing, in punch pressing, forklifting, custodial work, or even food service, if any of you can give us some direction in helping to provide people with some information regarding employment, that would be a huge service to us. And then lastly, if this is something that touches your heart uniquely, and particularly if you already live in Waukegan or you're interested in relocating there, and you want to explore with us the possibility of becoming part of the launch team, please contact me. We'll set up a time to meet. I would love to talk to you about that. Basically, to zoom out and to just tell you a little more about the big picture here, we see this as a ministry of relationships. God is calling us, like this passage tells us, to be wholeheartedly devoted to Him. As Megan and I think about our role in this, we know that God is also calling us to be wholeheartedly committed to our neighbors, which of course, first of all, involves prioritizing our marriage. We know that God is calling us to be wholeheartedly devoted to those He adds to our community and our launch team. And we know that God is calling us to be wholeheartedly devoted to you. So this is a ministry of relationships, and I believe that if we keep our focus on Christ throughout this whole endeavor, as we are praying for things to unfold in Waukegan, He's going to do some remarkable things. Loosely, just so you know, I want to lay out for you a timeline, just so you're aware of what we're thinking of. We're praying about the possibility of a launch date for Labor Day of next year, okay? We very well may be meeting weekly for services long before that, but right now we're starting off with one monthly event gathering for our launch team. And we're going to also, like I said, have weekly Bible studies and prayer meetings. And then as we get closer to spring, we're going to start to make those more frequent until, you know, depending on how quickly the sanctuary gets renovated and some other things come together, we're able to focus more on meeting for weekly worship and doing those other things. So that's where we are right now. We're still in a fledgling stage. We're in desperate need of your prayer, and we're trying. We're trying like you are to keep our focus on Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you so much for the ministry that you're doing in this place and through the people here. And God, we know, Lord, that the work that occupies my mind is one of so many things that you have called us to be involved with in this place. And so I pray, Jesus, over every ministry opportunity that is in every mind in this place, God, that you, through your Spirit, would inspire us, Lord, to keep our focus on your Son and the way He summarized kingdom life in this great commandment. Help us, Jesus, to be on a love quest for Christ-like character. Help us, Jesus, to be empowered to boldly share the gospel. And may we, Lord, be faithful in the circle of witness that You've called us to. So that regardless of how long it takes, regardless of how hard it is, You use us, Jesus, to extend Your kingdom in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. I pray, Jesus, that by Your grace, You would give us the courage and the love, the heart and the spine that we need to keep our focus on You. And I pray this in Your holy name. Amen.